And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. We're so glad that you are taking time out of your schedule to join us on this Friday morning. And we want to welcome you to this edition of our broadcast. Thanks so much for being with us. We're going to get things started in just a couple of moments with a devotional message as we wrap up this week's theme here on the Grace Hour, which is and has been the reality of the resurrection. There's been some great thoughts shared throughout the week. And of course, it just reestablishes our firm and steadfast hope in the fact that Jesus Christ, again, rose again from that empty tomb. And we're thrilled to be with you on this Friday morning. And Pastor Wright has joined us in the studio. He'll be bringing today's devotional message. And then we'll open those phone lines and hope that you will be a part of our broadcast. Pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, participate, join us, share your thoughts with us at the following numbers. You can call us on that toll-free number if you're anywhere in North America, 800-338-7060. Again, that is all toll-free, 800-338-7060. And the local number here in Baltimore, for all of our listeners in the local Baltimore area, state of Maryland, 410-483-3700. Well, I want to welcome everyone today, this morning. Those of you that are tuning in to our broadcast on gracehour.org on the internet, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Spotify, and Google Live. There's so many different platforms that we broadcast live on now. And, of course, if you don't have the opportunity to listen to us live, we hope that you will archive the broadcast sometime later today, tonight, or in the days to come. You get that chance to do that now, as all of these broadcasts will be available to you on those many different platforms. But we're thrilled to be with you on this Friday morning and very much looking forward to today's message. And again, as I said earlier, wrapping up a theme on the reality of the resurrection. And of course, we love what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, from a historical perspective, talking first and foremost in that 15th chapter about the truth, the historical facts regarding the resurrection of Christ, and then practically speaking, how what we know is truth from a historical perspective impacts our lives in a very practical way. And again, he just outlines what I think is one of the most incredible chapters that we could even read about in the scriptures about the reality of the resurrection, let alone all of those other portions that, again, remind us that Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, which means, again, delivered up for our offenses, handed over by God to be crucified, but then raised again for our justification, which means we have been made the righteousness of God through Christ's death. And the fact that God raised him from the dead, proof positive that God was satisfied with the work that his Son accomplished at Calvary. Well, here to share today's devotional message with us on this Friday morning, Pastor Wright.
Well, good morning. Yes, it's interesting to be able to say that, Pastor Love. You know, used to say good afternoon. But yes, good morning, friends. And so glad that we could be together here on this Friday. And isn't it, it's stunning to think that it's been a week since Good Friday. And we can't say that after the resurrection that, you know, things have been silent on the eastern, western, northern, or southern front. But the important thing is that, yes, this the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really did like what you said concerning the authentication or the validation or the stamp of approval on this person, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we say it like that because that was kind of like his street name. Who is this one? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the hometown boy, okay, the carpenter's son. And, you know, it's not that, you know, we know that in his humanity he was perfect and sinless without an old sin nature, and certainly, you know, that was portrayed. But I think that the thing that people did not want to accept was the fact that he was God. And how is that to be proven? Well, miracles, wonders, signs and wonders, but more importantly, fulfillment of Scripture, that this Christ, this Messiah, had to completely and totally, every jot, every tittle, every dot, every exclamation mark, had to be fulfilled to the decimal point as a qualifier for identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We find in Acts chapter 17, and this is beautiful. We preached on this Sunday, last Sunday, but Paul is declaring the reality of the message for which he is being persecuted for. He is under trial. He is being investigated. He is being interrogated. He is incarcerated. He is all of those great words there, okay? But you know what? This is what he says, talking about how God took Jesus of Nazareth and revealed himself as the one and true Savior of the world. And so he says it like this in verse 31. Well, no, let's go at verse 30 here. And it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And let me just say, you know, the issue here is not dealing with exclusively the repentance from personal sins, friends, because the resurrection, as we're going to see, the finished work, as we have been hearing this week, the total and complete resolution of the issue of justice between a holy, righteous, eternal God and a fallen, depraved, darkened, soulish human being. The thing that has happened has happened. And what was that? That God, the scriptures say, God was in Christ redeeming and reconciling the world unto himself. He was the one that initiated. He was the one that accomplished it. And we are the ones to be the beneficiaries of it. And the entrance into that is to believe the report. And you remember that Isaiah asked this question in 53 of Isaiah. It's a precious, you know, I love the questions in the Word of God, but this one is essentially provoking. It says, who will believe our report? And you know that question stands today. And who, nearly two centuries later, who will believe this report? And so you ask the question, what's the report? Well, Paul goes into that men ought to everywhere repent from what? Well, yes, they can repent from personal sins. But see, when a man turns from something, he must turn unto something. When he says, I'm going to stop doing this, that's half the equation. I mean, you know, we know individuals who, from their own, you know, personal fiber, have stopped smoking or refused to drink anymore or have broken some bad habits, and that's notable on that side. But it's what did they turn to? Well, if they didn't turn to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and how they thought about him. Because you see, the word repent here really begins in the mentality. It really begins in the thought life. And what was it that men could think about Jesus Christ? Well, they could think a lot of things. And the Lord actually asked, you know, what's the word on the street about me? In Matthew chapter 16. What are people saying who I am? And of course, it was like, you know, we think that you're Elijah, you know, that you are a prophet, you know, all of these notable kinds of connotations. And John the Baptist, you know, that was a nightmare for a certain person in an authority, that the man that he beheaded in some kind of way come back. You know, people would believe that superstitiously. But here's the thing. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, not out of the contemplation of his own rationale, not out from his own education, but from a revelation, a revelation, because this is what the Lord Jesus said it was. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so what was the confession? It was that you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the anointed one of God. Origin, heaven. Origin, eternity. Off the planet, outside of time and space. But then he reiterates, Paul reiterates this beautifully when he says that when men are ought to repent, is that they need to think about who this one, Jesus of Nazareth, really was. He wasn't a carpenter's son, though he was. He wasn't just from the slum line of Nazareth, though he was. He wasn't just amongst some pretty stinky fishermen, though he was. He was, as it says here in verse 31, a man appointed. Now listen to this. This is pretty intense. Because he, God, has appointed a day. So what does this verse say? What does Paul say? He says, you know what? Everything that we know, understand, or think about has come, will come under an evaluation. But it won't be an evaluation on my terms. It won't be an evaluation on society's terms or culture's terms. It'll be an evaluation according to one man. What? One man. One person. Okay? And he, Jesus Christ, of course, is what it's saying, will evaluate the world in righteousness. Now, before we think about what righteousness is, and we can come back to that later on in the broadcast, it doesn't mean just moral living. It doesn't mean less sin and more godlikeness. Righteousness is a nature. Righteousness is a nature, and it's a nature that comes as a gift given by God, Romans 5 and verse 17. This is so important for us, because, and righteousness is not religion. It's not religiosity. It's not like I could say, well, you know, I go to church, you know, 52 times out of the year, every Sunday you find me in church. Well, I trust that's a beautiful thing. And, you know, but the got to keep in mind that the early church, they met daily. Every day was Sunday for them. Well, you know what I mean. But the point here is that God is going to evaluate every single thing in creation according to this one man. His name is Jesus. But that's not just what, you know, oh yeah, I heard about Jesus. He was a good man. Or I heard about Jesus. Yeah, something about him dying on the cross. Yeah, I heard something. No, 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 no. Repent. Repent. Change the way that you think about who he is, because he's much more than that. Yes, he was that, but he's much more than that. And notice what Paul then says, that this one who will evaluate the world in righteousness by that man. The man, actually, in the Greek, is a definitive individual, a singular person, okay, whom he, God, has what? Ordained. Ordained. And ordination is divine determination. Ordination is divine determination. Didn't, you know, God didn't have a council with the human, you know, with the human Pharisees or Sadducees or religious leaders involved. He decided amongst himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made up their minds, and this is how it's going to be. Then it says this, whereof he has given assurance. Now, I like this because, you know, many people question, you know, does God love me? Many people question, you know, can I escape my addiction? Many people question, I am, you know, living in this world, and this world is like falling apart. Many people have many, many questions, but they don't have much assurance. And assurance, ladies and gentlemen, is not the same thing as insurance. And we'll come back to that. Assurance is the inward stability, the quiet confidence, the meek submission to the perfect will of God. Please don't ask me to repeat that. Assurance. But see, he has given assurance unto all men. And here's the clincher, ladies and gentlemen. This is why we're talking about it. in that he has raised him. God has raised him from the dead. Now, I want to speak about three R's, and we'll have a good talk about this, Pastor Love. Three R's about, you know, that are supernatural, that are similar, but definitely distinctly different. And what is that? Well, the first R speaks of rapture, actually. And to find this account, well, we have to go back, you know, in Genesis, where Enoch, it says, he walked with God, and the next moment, he was not, wasn't on the planet. What happened? He got raptured, okay? 2 Kings chapter 5, we find Elijah, and he gets a chariot ride, but he's taken up bodily in front of not only Elisha, but also the other prophets, and they saw him go up. He was raptured. So that's the first R. Then we have the R, the second R is resuscitation. Resuscitation. Now here we have, of course, the beautiful account of Lazarus. And Jesus Christ goes to the grave, and 4 days late. You know, I always vibrate. I could be late for a lot of things, you know, and I have been, you know, tardy for a number of things. But to show up for a funeral 4 days late is like, that's, you know, what happened to you, Lord? Yes, okay. So there he is on day five. That's interesting. Day five, grace, that he shows up and he calls Lazarus from the grave. And that was a beautiful portion in the play that we had this past year. So he calls Lazarus forth. And he comes out and he says, now take off his grave clothes, because he's not die. He's not, you know, he's not going to stay dead. He got resuscitated. And what do we mean? Well, simply, he was going to die again. Okay. He was a twice dead man. The man that would die twice. Okay. Pretty unique animal. You write that down, you know. How do you write that on a tombstone? Okay. But that's the second R. But the third R is resurrection. Now, if you think of it, each of those three manifestations are supernatural. Each three involve divine intervention. And each three glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about that, okay? Now, but you know, this resurrection life is distinctly different. Well, here we see in Acts 17 and verse 31 that it really was the basis for assurance, confidence, that if God was to do this with the Lord Jesus Christ, what would that mean for those who are in him by faith, who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who are going to be evaluated? Listen to this, not by their own personal righteousness. No, 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 no. Mm-mm. We have been given the gift of his righteousness, and his righteousness happens to be presently right now, this very moment, at the right hand of God the Father, where he's ever living to make intercession. His presence there speaks on our behalf. Why? Because he was raised from, he's the first fruits, the Bible says. First fruits coming forth from the grave. Now, so very interesting that because of that fact of resurrection life, and maybe we can go into seeing what does that look like? What does resurrection look like? Why does it say in Romans 8:11 that, you know, the same spirit that raised up Jesus, okay, got him out of the cave, how that same spirit now dwells, resides, remains in our, and I like this, mortal body. See, the body is still mortal, ladies and gentlemen. Your spirit and your soul is eternal, but this body is going to have to be put on, this corruptible has got to put on incorruptibility in 1 Corinthians 15, in order to match what's already eternal, what's already destined for eternity, because it has what? Eternal life. And eternal life is the key right here. because it was resurrection. What does Paul mean when he said in Romans 12, he said, brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you what? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What? A living what? Sacrifice. I thought you killed a sacrifice. Well, yes, you do. So what would a living sacrifice be? It would be that which was offered, but then came forth out of death, and now has a new nature and a new life. Resurrection life is essentially the beautiful life of being born a second time by the Spirit, Nicodemus. We want you to know this. You've got to be born again. And every single human being, before they could even begin to see the incredible gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of his holiness, the gift of his purpose and his plan for our lives, you must be born a second time. And that is it, you know. And how does that take place? Repent in the way that you thought Jesus was all about. He was more than just a good man, more than just a religious leader, more than a good teacher. He was the Savior of the world. And so, the Father, to give us what? Assurance, raised him from the dead. And by the way, that's how we avoid the wrath of God, which is to come. That's how, when we think of this, our guiding verse here, and it's beautiful, has much to do with that. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And we have a future because Christ has gone before us, making a new and living way right into the very presence of God so that we can have fellowship with him by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen indeed. You're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends, on this Friday morning. That wraps up the devotional portion of our broadcast, but we're going to continue the discussion live right here in our studios and invite you to join us. Quite simple, if you'd like to, and we hope many of you will, pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, toll-free, North America, all of North America, 800-338-7060. And locally, 410-483-3700 here in the greater Baltimore area. Looking forward to hearing from you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a powerful portion of Scripture in Acts, the 17th chapter. God, not us, but God, you know, saying, listen, this is what it all comes down to. I'm commanding men everywhere, if they want to be made right with God, you got to come through Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, imagine. He said that. To me, it's staggering. He's appointed that day. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, which, of course, we understand, by the man who he has ordained. And he has ordained Christ and then has given assurance of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And I love the next verse. It says when Paul preached that message and some heard about the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. And others said, hey, we'll talk about this in another time. But, you know, you can't deny the reality of the resurrection, because if you do, then there is no day when we'll all have to stand before God. There is no one man that God is going to determine the eternal destiny of everyone else through. It's all removed. It's all taken away.
Yes. And you know that, you think of it, Pastor, and that's amazing, because we thought that way about, you know, Jesus. Oh, who is he? Oh, he's a religious guy. You know, he's one of many, you know, Muhammad and Buddha, and, you know, they're all a nice crowd. Okay. It's, you know, we'll work it out, you know, or I put myself in that equation, and this is what you're talking about. Because if a man thinks that there's not going to be one man who is the the standard for evaluation, and I want to come back to that. The standard for evaluation is going to be the person of Jesus Christ. Well, then that leaves it up to you and I to be the standard, and that could be as different as the sun and is the moon, because it means then I have to work out my own standard. But I'm blind. I don't even know what's absolute. I don't even know if what I'm doing is good enough, or if I can do it, how long can I do it for? And this is the insecurity that the unsaved person has. But when we say that there's no other name given, and I love this, no other name what? Given under heaven, whereby a man may be saved, rescued. Well, then it simply comes down to I got to think this through with Jesus. This is what I've got to do. And every single person, by the grace of God, is given that opportunity.
Amen. And, you know, you make a big mistake. I don't mean you personally, but people make a big mistake when they take Jesus and they put him in that same crowd with Muhammad and Buddha and all of the other world's religious founders or leaders. It's a terrible mistake, because the claims that Christ made are nothing when you compare what he said about himself and the others said either about themselves or telling people the way to be made right in the sight of God. I mean, you know, none of them were raised again from the dead.
Right.
And none of their followers were given the promise of the resurrection of that individual someday indwelling them. I mean, think about it. Somebody asked us, how do you know the resurrection was real? Our answer could be, because that resurrected Christ now dwells in me. Who following Buddha could say such a thing?
Right.
What follower of Buddha could say, yes, Buddha died, but he was raised, and he now lives in me? They don't make such claims.
Mm-hmm.
But we as believers, we can say that.
And you know what? That's so good. And here's a person now, okay? And they are looking at all of these religious heads. And in one instance, they could say, why don't they all just get together? You know, they're always fighting each other. And, you know, I've had people say, you know, well, Christianity, the Crusades, you know, was all about, you know. Well, you know what? If it involved human beings, if anything involved human beings, but we're not talking about human beings. We're talking about the Savior. We're saying, let's get our eyes off of each other. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves. And let's get our eyes on what did this man, Jesus Christ, say and do? And the beautiful thing is that, yeah, these other leaders, they wouldn't put themselves in a position where what they were putting forth was going to incriminate them or cause for, you know, a contract out on their life and any of these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You know, and that's so beautiful. The way he spoke, no man spoke like this man.
Yeah.
Wow.
Amen. And that's what sets him apart from all of those other world religious leaders, founders, whatever they may be.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter who you're talking about, whether it's, you know, Joseph Smith or, you know, Buddha, Muhammad. You can just, you know, the list can go on forever. But the fact of the matter is the claims that Jesus made. And Paul wrote about it when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the first thing he said as he's describing the mystery of godliness was God was manifest in the flesh.
Wow. Wow.
He said he was God. You know, there's no denying that. And that, of course, was one of the allegations, the accusations that the Jewish leaders said, this is why he should be put to death, because he, being a man, claims to be equal with God. And you know what? They were right. His claims were accurate. Their accusations, well, that's what was wrong.
Mm.
Because he was simply telling them the truth.
And, you know, we do not have an appetite for the truth. And the reason, I think, is because of John 8, verse 44. He said, He said that to a religious group, okay? But you know what? That's kind of like the label on fallen humanity. Your father is the devil. What? No. You're the origin of civilization. Think of this. So now, Cain left the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells us this. Cain left the presence of the Lord. What did he do? He went and built a city, downtown Manhattan. I mean, you know, like it was the progress of human thinking, human advancement, human achievement, but God is nowhere to be found in that equation. So what do we have? And this was, I thought, was quite interesting, Pastor, that as far as it is, as where we sit right here today, right now in Western culture, okay, this is as good as it gets. This is it as far as, you know, humanity pulling off whatever he wants to pull off. But the other thing that I think that's interesting is that, you know, we can't perpetuate this. We can't continue this. You know, we're in a cycle of self-destruction because there's something not just wrong with the building, but there's something wrong with the builder. And until that gets straightened out, you know, we're not going to see any progress any further, but we'll see greater degrees of calamity and issues.
Friends, you're listening to the Grace Hour on this Friday morning, and we're looking forward to having you join us. The phone lines are now open, so this is the right time. This is a great time for you to get to your phones and give us a call and participate. Comments, questions, again, whatever it's on your heart, please share it with us. We look forward to it. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America, and locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Give us a call. Participate on this Friday morning, our Friday edition of the Grace Hour broadcast. You know, when you mentioned the three R's, and make sure I got them right, rapture, resuscitation, and resurrection, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
In that order, yes.
But the first one, when you mentioned about the rapture, you know, you spoke about Enoch, who was the first one that we read about raptured in the Bible. And I love what it says, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You know, sometimes people say, that King James Bible, I wish it was just written in a more contemporary fashion. But I kind of like that.
Mm-hmm.
I like the fact that it says, you know what? He walked with God, and he was not. I'm looking forward to the day when I am not. When we are not.
Yes.
Because we will be raptured and removed. And it's interesting because in Romans, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, we read about our salvation in that 5th chapter. But it says this. It says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. So let's remember when we were justified by his blood. While we were sinning, the previous verse. That's when God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinning, Christ died for us. Well, if he died for us and justified us through his blood, he went on to say, then it is more certain that we will be saved from any wrath through him.
Mm.
And, you know, a question I have, because we're talking, you mentioned, of course, the rapture. Doesn't this give us even more assurance that we will not be here on the earth when the wrath of God is poured out on the planet by virtue of the fact that if he could justify us when we were sinners, how much more certain is it that we'll be saved from any wrath through him?
Well, you know, it's interesting, Pastor, because, you know, the target of being unsaved was the perfect time for God to exhibit his wrath. But he didn't. Actually, he did, but it was on his son. It was on Jesus Christ. And this is the thing. And one of the things that we want to come to terms with is that, you know, God is not some, you know, ori-gori, you know, like, I just gotta beat you down kind of thing. Really, the issue of wrath has to be associated with justice. And this is what we want to see. We need to de-emotionalize, if there's such a word. We need to take the emotional energy out from the expression of wrath and just see it as a logical consequence of rejecting. Let's not make the mistake to think that people are going to, you know, find themselves in a crisis grave because they made, you know, a couple mistakes. No, they were confronted with the reality of this resurrected Christ, and they said, I don't believe that. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. I'd rather believe in crystals, or I'd rather believe in, a good luck charm in my pocket. Well, whatever you're going to believe in, whatever, you might believe in yourself. You might believe in your own natural ability, your own human goodness. However, the truth will be told is that if you get evaluated by those matters, you will find all too late that it just wasn't enough. And this is the reality of the justice of God, is that Christ was enough, period. Christ satisfied the justice of God. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless, blameless man of God, who was the Son of Man and the Son of God, came so that we would have a new and living way right into the presence of God. And I love where you dipped into Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, by whom also we are having access. Oh, man. And I got a story to tell about access, but, you know, we'll maybe bring it up a little bit later on.
Yeah, I want to hear it.
Okay.
Amen. And, you know, take that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, add to it what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, where we are told simply to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Mm-hmm.
Again, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere in the scriptures, you can draw this conclusion. We are not the objects of God's wrath. We have an appointment to obtain salvation, not only the salvation of our souls, but ultimate salvation, even the redemption of our physical bodies. And of course, if we should be so fortunate that Christ would come in our lifetime and we would be raptured, what a blessing that would be. But even if not, we're never, and this is so important for believers to understand, and although they acknowledge it, it does beg the question, do they really fathom the depths of what Jesus said in John 5:24? If you hear my word and you believe on him who has sent me, you will never, ever come into judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But already you've passed from death into life.
You know, that big pass at the end of the fourth quarter, you know, fourth down and, you know, 25 yards to go, but it's 88 yards to the field goal, to the goalpost. Hail Mary!
Of course, it has to. We got to get Mary in there somehow.
But it's interesting that you're saying, and I was thinking of it like this, Pastor, you know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I know that we think of, you know, cause and effect, you know, and the natural mind can think this, you know, you get what you have coming to you, okay? Natural mind can think that way. But how about this way? Think of this. The wages of sin pay very well. Why does it call it wages? It doesn't say the consequences of sin. We can understand it. What? The wages of sin? Yeah, you're going to get paid. Well, what does sin pay me? Well, it pays you with success. It pays you with recognition. It pays you with honor. It pays you with fame. But all one day, those will be gone. And you got shortchanged, as we could say. Shortchanged. And so when we think of, you know, being saved from the wrath to come, it is really pointing to the fact that we are no longer on that, you know, sin wage, you know, treadmill. We have been translated, the beautiful word is moved from, moved over to, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I love the fact that it's a kingdom, which means there's authority there. Mm. There's an operational premise. There's like, you know, it's not do the best that you can and try to work it out. It is like Jesus Christ is our head. We are his body. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are following him. We're not trying to get him to follow us.
Yeah. Amen. And just a constant reminder that we're in him and in his kingdom. And the good news is once you're in, you can't get out. That's mind-boggling to the natural man, because you know, how many times have we heard people say when we talk about eternal security, somebody says, hey, listen, if I want out, I can get out. But I think they fail to remember that when you're translated, as you said, from the kingdom of darkness into God's dear Son, you're there permanently. Mm-hmm. And to suggest that you could say, well, I could turn my back on God. Well, that's true. You could, but you could also go outside on a beautiful sunny day as it is here in Baltimore today and say, I'm going to turn my back on the sun. Mm-hmm. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The sun's going to shine on your back. Mm. You might change your position or disposition, but it doesn't change the position of the sun.
Wow.
Neither does God change his mind, even if we do.
Well, you know, the idea that I have to do something. I have to do something. Well, let's consider someone notable that came up to Jesus, and he asked the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Listen to the question. What must I do to obtain, you know, eternal life? And this was the rich young ruler. So let's take a look at this young man, because he had his wages. He's been paid well, you know, by living for himself. He's been paid well by running his businesses. He's been paid well by, you know, just having some sort of position of influence and authority. So he's rich. He's got youth. Oh, my goodness. And he's got some authority. Well, Jesus mentioned everything but one thing, and this is very good about, you know, what he must do. Well, he said, we'll keep the commandments. And the commandments that he listed there were all on the horizontal. Love your mother, honor your mother and your father, you know. Do not perjure yourself. And all of those relational on the horizontal. But he didn't mention about, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Okay. He didn't mention that. Why didn't he? Because he was God. He was God in front of this young man. And then he said to the young man, he said, liquidate your assets, give to the poor, okay, and follow me. Because you asked the question, what did you need to do? And it was not, you know, trust in your riches, trust in your ability, trust in your influence. He said, no, be a follower of me, because all those things that you have right now could be gone in a blink. But what you would have with me is just as durable as I am, and that's eternal in its nature.
It's interesting that he had to come to Christ with that question, what do I have to do? And when Christ spoke of the commandments, he said, you know, I already do that.
Yes.
You know, I've checked those boxes.
I got that down.
I have checked those boxes, and I've done that. But if that were the case, why would he even ask the question?
Mm-hmm.
If I've already fulfilled the law, because we know something about the law, it didn't promise you salvation. And for obvious reasons, because nobody really could keep it, as you pointed out. Yeah, he had accomplished a few of those commandments that were horizontal in nature, but loving the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, nobody's ever done that in a satisfactory way. Nobody's ever kept the commandments because they weren't intended to bring life.
Wow.
They were just intended to create this guilt within our souls that would lead us to the one alone who could save us.
Mm. And isn't it interesting that the natural man does not want to accept the divine verdict on his condition? He says, hey, you know, I got a couple problems, but I'm working on them. Give me a little bit better environment. Give me a little bit more education. Give me a little bit more of this, and we'll do fine. We'll do fine. You know, the best days are yet to come.
Fascinating to think that, you know, yeah, he would come to Jesus and that Jesus would just give him a list of rules, regulations.
Mm-hmm.
He, just do this, and, you know, and but that's the law. Mm-hmm. This do and live, the law commands.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. If you do it, you'll live. But nobody can do it, so everybody dies.
That's right.
So, thank God for the grace of God.
Amen.
Our dear friend, a friend to both of us, we've known for, long, long time, Pastor Jack Driscoll down in Mexico, says, the first time that I heard the gospel, I didn't understand it. But thanks to a precious 17-year-old employee, Linda D'Angelo, who not only told me about Jesus Christ, but showed me Christ by the individual that she was. She gave me a Bible, and one night, under the influence of alcohol, I read John 5:24, which Pastor Love just read, and the Holy Spirit came upon me and saved my wicked soul. That was over 47 years ago, and the process is still continuing as I seek to walk with Jesus Christ on a daily basis and fulfill his call for my life. Praise God. Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, that's beautiful, Pastor. And I love the fact that he describes it. Look, when I got saved, it was finished.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm still a work in progress.
Yes.
I love that because that is what we could all say. I'm perfectly saved, but I don't want you to overlook the fact that I'm still a work in progress.
You know, this idea of spirituality has gotten, you know, the Holy Spirit's ministry in the born-again believer has gotten, you know, it's like this one-dimensional viewpoint. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, you do something supernatural. Oh, that was the Holy Spirit. Or you speak a language that you don't know that you had. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not an event. It is a person. And because he is a person, he wants to have the relationship that the Son of God has opened up to us. That's why I was going to go back to Romans 8:2, where it says, for the law of the Spirit of life may be free from the law of sin. That's not the verse I wanted. I wanted access into this grace. Okay, Romans chapter 5. We have access into this grace. So here's my story about access. We were down in Washington, D.C., and we were going to the African American Museum. But we didn't know, you know, somebody just said, there's the building there. Okay, thank you very much. So we walked up this path towards the building, and we met a cordial individual who says, are you military? And we said, well, no, we're not, you know. This is the entrance for the, you know, all those that have served in service. And I said, well, I apologize. I never served in any of the branches. And he just kind of looked at me and looked at my wife and he said, it's okay, you can go in. Well, okay, so we went in that door. Well, little did we know, the front door, as we were walking through, had about 11 buses. The line was around the corner. It was like at least an hour wait to get in, to get access. And I looked at Angie and I said, you know what? That's such an illustration of the grace of God. We didn't earn it. You know, are you military? No. Did we deserve it? Well, no, not at all. We're just like all those other folks out front, you know. But we had to accept the access. We had to walk in, and there we were. And my goodness gracious, you know, then we discovered the great blessing that we had been given You know, you want to go out and say, thank you very much. Oh, thank you very much. And that really does evoke the appreciation that we have for Jesus Christ. Because once you get in and you realize, like, what you've been saved from and what you've been saved unto and been given access to, hallelujah, come on.
Yeah.
Let's have a party.
Amen. There's nothing quite like access.
That's right.
I know that. You know, in these all, over these many years of our ministry to the NBA players, when you get a credential that's given to you by the organization, it says on it all access. Mm. There isn't anywhere you can't go,
mm-hmm.
And that's beautiful, because I have gone up there with my credential, but I've also gone up as a fan. I don't like just being a fan.
Okay,
you can't go anywhere.
Okay,
you know, ushers will stop you. You can't go there.
That's right.
You can't. Don't you can't go back to that locker room, but when you have that access, it's like, you know, you can go anywhere.
You know what?
It's amazing.
I've been with you, and you are the card holder, right?
Yeah.
You're the card holder. I'm just the guy trailing along, right? So they talk to me, and he says, excuse me, sir, where do you think you're going? I don't know. I'm with him.
That might get you thrown out.
No. But it speaks of Jesus Christ, you know. It speaks of the fact that why would I have, you know, some angel, some guardian angel could say, like, why are you trying to get in? He says, look, I don't know. I'm with Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, that's,
you know,
everything.
You talk to him.
That's right. Amen. Hey, let's go to the phones. We have a caller waiting. Mm-hmm. Thanks so much for calling us. Tom is joining us from the Baltimore area. Hi, Tom. Welcome.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, Paul. You know, I was thinking about, first of all, you guys are awesome. I love you, and you're really gifted, and I'm so happy you share what you're doing. It's amazing, you know, the Word of God and how you share. It's incredible. The thing I was thinking about, the pre-salvation in my life, you know, and I can remember, like, you know, saying to God, gee, I said, God, I think I can do it. I think I can earn it. Listen to what he said to me. It was so, because it's personal. This is what he said. He said, Tom, go ahead. He said, you make one mistake and I can't accept you. And I said, God, oh, my goodness, you know. And then I read a book not too long after that by Hal Lindsey, you know, the late, great Planet Earth. And at the end of the prayer, and I said that prayer, and I was like in my, you know, I was staying at my mother's house for a while. I came running out of the room. I said, Mom, I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved forever. You know, I was so happy. You know, I couldn't believe it, you know. But, like, the pre-salvation message, none of us seek after God. That's incredible statements, you know, and God was seeking after me and I didn't know it. But, you know, there was some communication going on. I really didn't understand everything, you know, but salvation is like the baby's first step, salvation. And then after that, there's many more steps. There's ups and downs and this and that. But salvation is the key to get us in. Oh, so precious. You know, I just shared that.
I love it. And salvation, that's God's idea, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness. You know, but it's a process of growing in this, you know. I didn't know I was serving the devil until I got saved. And I read Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. I didn't know I was deceitful and desperately wicked. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
Well, if you didn't know that, you should have just asked us. We would have helped you out.
I found that out. I didn't know that.
Amen. No, that's so true. How could we possibly make an evaluation, a proper evaluation of the condition of our own souls unless God gave us light and understanding?
Amen. But we didn't know that, you know, but it's true. It's so amazing that God came looking after us, you know.
That
he died for us and do all those things. Then he's got to come, you know, looking after us, the pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's amazing, you know. God led his body 46 years ago, and I said, I heard things that literally blew my mind. I never heard, like, the finished work, eternal salvation, the body of Christ, all these things, you know what I mean? It's just amazing. So it was a combination of God drawing, hearing the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and the body, and it's a combination of those things, and I started to grow. You know, it's amazing.
46 years. Yeah. Pastor Jack Driscoll just wrote to us saying 47 years.
Oh, he
Pastor Wright, how many years?
I can't remember. It's been so, no.
It's over 40 years, right?
It's 1971.
Wow.
Wow.
Amazing.
Wow, you got me beat.
That's okay. It's all good.
Yeah, actually, next year, 2023, that'll be 50 years for me as a believer.
Yeah.
1973. So, again, and I love what the way Pastor Jack described it.
Mm-hmm.
This process is still going on.
Yes.
We're still being conformed to the image of God's Son. I mean, the work is finished, but, you know, we're far from finished in terms of the work that God wants to continue to do in our lives. That is the sanctification work of the Spirit.
Amen. Can I share something?
Quickly, because we're running out of time.
Okay, I was thinking Paul goes to the people and says, hey, listen, we're going to make it, you know, on the ship. We should have done it, but we're going to make it. And then all of a sudden, he's on a board all night. You follow me?
Yeah.
Like you said, we're constantly growing. We're constantly, you know, God is constantly drawing us into a deeper relationship. Imagine spending a night and a day on a board in the ocean.
Well, that's because, you know, the boat will be lost, but your life will be saved.
Wow.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Is Paul, you kind of implied that Paul, like, was that the first surfboard of history? Huh?
Love you guys. Have a good one.
Thank you, Tommy. Appreciate the call. Well, we're getting ready to wrap things up here. Final thoughts, Pastor Wright, before we close the broadcast?
I love what Dietmar says. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And, you know, it's got to be Him. It's just got to be Him. And, you know, the salvation is of an eternal nature because God is eternal. He's not temporal. And He doesn't give, you know, doesn't give gifts that have, expiration date on them.
Wow.
So
that's good news.
Yeah.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us. We appreciate all of you that have reached out to us, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, your comments that you've shared means a lot to us.
Mm.
And those of you that gave us a call today, thank you, Tommy, for that call. We're out of time, but we're going to wrap up the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour and remind you that we will be back, God willing, next week. And we also got a little word today from Vladimir Medvedsky from the Ukraine, sending us his love. And we're praying for you, Vladimir. We're praying for the country and your people, the people of Ukraine, and we'll continue to hold them up in prayer. We don't want that to be pushed to the back burner.
That's right.
That's on our hearts, and we sense all that's happening in that part of the world. So continue to hold them up in prayer. Have a great weekend, friends. Don't forget our services Sunday morning here in Baltimore, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 6:30 p.m. God willing, see you next week.